Good evening, everyone. It's a great joy to be in the presence of the Lord with all of you. Certainly appreciate this wonderful church, your dear pastor and his family. And it's just an honor to see so many wonderful people. I'm going to solicit some help tonight, okay? Brother Teague, wave at me over there and give me a big amen. Everybody that sits on that side of the church, when you hear that man say amen, come on, give me one. Brother Barnett, it's sure good to see you. I've thrown some amens your way recently. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
All right, church, can you do that right through there?
Amen.
Yeah, we're gonna have a meeting around here tonight.
Yeah.
My friend, Brother Wheeler, I throwed some amens your way the other day. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
Oh, you scared me there for a minute. How about right over here on the left? Brother Gabbard, it's good to see Brother Brent. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
I'm feeling better about this.
Well, that was easy.
The reason why we want to do that is because it won't take me near as long. Because if I have to do my own amens, we're going to be here a while.
Yeah.
So the way we do this back home is when I... try to get a little air. That's when you say,
amen.
Oh, hallelujah. I wish I'd already read my text. Praise God. Feel better about this thing. I'm so thankful for Ashton. Appreciate him chauffeuring me up here. We had a wonderful trip. We left as soon as church was over last night. And God was with us all the way. And we're just looking for the Lord to come. Anybody in this building know anything about meshing your hearts with another heart and yoking up until we make a net? Are you with me now? Meshing our hearts as one, making a net, and seeing if we can't make a pull for the altar. If you believe in that, I want you to slip your hands to heaven and ask God to help me in this place tonight. Lord, I need you to come to me. I need you to give me soundness of mind and clarity of scripture. I ask you, Lord, to let the words come easy. I pray, God, that you will send Holy Ghost conviction in this room. God, that you'll give us a great altar for your glory. You'll find our scripture text in the gospel according to Luke. See there, chapter 22, find verse 47. The gospel according to Luke. Chapter 22, verse number 47. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Hear it again. Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? If the Lord would stand by me tonight, I want to preach a message entitled, What the Kiss Caused Judas to Miss. This short phrase, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss, simply and succinctly describes the blackest crime in history. This one single sentence points to the most dastardly deed ever committed by humankind. This kiss that Judas placed upon the face of Jesus was not of tenderness. It was one of treachery. It was not of love. It was larceny. It was not to bless, but it was to betray. A kiss. A kiss that should have been a token of affection. A kiss, a token of adoration. A kiss, a token of affinity. Not so. It was the betrayer's kiss. It was the kiss of one of the chosen. It was the kiss of one that was hand-picked. It was the kiss of one that was appointed by our Lord. One that had heard His words. One that had seen His works. One that had witnessed His wonders. And He placed a kiss upon the face of our Lord. And before we're too hard on Judas, before we denounce him too quickly, I want us to look candidly within our own selves and look honestly to our own hearts and see if perchance maybe there might be some Judas in all of us. For you see, this Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, this Judas Iscariot, chosen of the Lord, he has become disappointed. He has become somewhat disillusioned. And now he is disenfranchised with this Jesus of Nazareth. Things are not going the way he planned. Things are not going as he thought they would. Somehow or another, his designs were not the same. His intentions were not alike with the Lord. It seems that he wanted a Messiah that would rise up, that would take them out of the hand of Roman rule. He wanted a Messiah that would come and give them freedom and liberty. And so because of his disappointment, because of his disenfranchisement, and because he is disillusioned with this Jesus of Nazareth that he has followed. He has heard him teach on the seashore. He's witnessed his words upon the mountainside. He has saw him raise the dead. He has saw him open blinded eyes and feed the multitude. He has heard his great teaching. And all the things that he had witnessed, yet he comes to Jesus and he places a, watch this, a false kiss upon his face. He was not truly loyal. He was not truly loving. It was a false kiss. It was a farewell kiss. I wish you'd help me while I preach. I am concerned. I am bothered. I am very, very bothered because I sense a shift among we, the holiness people. I am aware of a drifting and a movement. It seems as if there is a departure. It feels to me as if there is something that is trying to cause us to loose our moorings. And we have somehow in some people's minds from what I hear them say and the things that I see going on, it seems like people get disgruntled with holiness preaching. Seems like they get a bit dissatisfied with what is right. And I am afraid that maybe even in this room tonight, there may be somebody you're about to kiss your salvation goodbye. I am afraid that there may be somebody in this room. You're about to say, I'm done with that. I'm through with that. You've been thinking about it for a while. You've been rolling it over in your mind. It's been something that you've meditated on for a while. It seems as for you, things seem to be better somewhere else. It seems to you that other people are just as prosperous and they're just as happy and they're more content and they don't have to live those stringent rules. They don't have to live that holiness way. And you're just about to place that farewell kiss upon the face of your Savior. But before you place that false kiss and before you give that farewell
need to warn you, it's a fatal kiss. Oh, yes. It's a fatal kiss. You need to realize what it's going to cost you. You need to realize the ultimate end. You need to see the final outcome of leaving your faith. You need to weigh it all out. And you need to count the cost before you make that departure, before you turn back, before you go away from somebody. In the house ought to shout amen. There's a price for leaving Jesus. There is a cost for leaving faith. There is a price to pay for walking away from God. What the kiss caused Judas to miss. Oh, if he could have only seen, if he could have only been made aware of what it cost him to betray our Lord. See quickly chapter 23 of Luke's gospel. Look to verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What the kiss caused Judas to miss. Judas missed the redemption of Calvary's cross. You can't afford to miss that. Amen. Oh, if he had not put that kiss of betrayal upon the face of our Lord, he could, as others, have witnessed the redemption of Calvary's cross. For you see, we are quick to condemn, and we're very vindictive against Judas. And we hear his words of criticism as he scoffs concerning the box of spikenard of ointment that was very precious, when he said this was a waste. It should have been sold and given to the poor. And then the Gospels makes this declaration and says he was a thief and he cared for what was in the bag. Oh, but Judas did not have to go to hell because he was a thief. I pointed out to you here in this text that Jesus hanged between two thieves. And see, Jesus hanged between the two, and he took one of them to heaven with him. And so Judas could have been forgiven. You see, sometimes we get in our mind that the sin is too black, the hole is too deep, the iniquity is too grave, and the shame is so that it cannot be forgiven. But look to Calvary's cross. The top of that cross points to heaven above. The foot of that cross points to hell beneath. The arms of that cross point to the world around. Jesus came from heaven above to save us from hell beneath. And that means the whole world. It matters not your shame. It matters not your sin. It matters not what you've done. Oh, Judas, you didn't have to kiss him goodbye. He saved the thief on the cross, and he would have saved you. It matters not what you've done. He'll save you tonight. Oh, give him praise in the house tonight. Oh, Judas, what did you miss for a kiss? You missed the redemptive work of Calvary's cross. That malefactor that was there on the cross, he witnessed and took part of that work of grace that pardons sin. That's what we see at Calvary's cross. The work of grace that pardons sin. He said, "We receive our due reward. We get what's coming to us." Oh, I'm so glad that because of the grace of God,
we're not going to get what's coming to us. Many years ago, there was an author by the name of Nathaniel Hawthorne. In 1850, he wrote a book entitled The Scarlet Letter. He wrote that book depicting a Puritan age. And in that story, this particular woman by the name of Hester Prynne has an illicit adulterous affair with a minister. In that Puritan, severe, stringent atmosphere in which they lived, they branded her with an A on her shoulder. She wore that brand to her grave. A. It stood for adulterer. When they buried her, they did not even grant to her the dignity of putting on her grave marker, her name, her date of birth, or even the day of her death. They just inscribed on stone a great big A. Life has a way of labeling us. Life has a way of tagging us. Life has a way of somehow labeling us with our sins, labeling us with our faults, labeling us with our iniquity and our idolatry. Would you help me while I preach? And somehow, because of what we are and what we've been and the degradation and the sin that one has went to, it seems like they're tagged with that. It seems as if that's hung on that person, and it's something that is indelibly inscribed. It's something that is forever etched, and it cannot be removed. And so it is with this woman. She's labeled adulteress. She's labeled an adulterer. And there on her headstone is that A for adultery. Come, please. I don't know what label you may have been tagged with. Granted, please, it may not be adultery, but perchance it may be animosity. It may be anger. It may be addiction. Anybody want to help me while I preach? There's something that has fettered you. There is something that has shackled you. There is something that has chained you. There is something that has held you fast, and you can't shake it. Whatever it may be that's hanging on you. But may I say, for every addiction, may I say for every adulterer and every adulteress, may I say for all anger, may I say for every bit of animosity, there is an A that Jesus offers, and it is atoned. Hallelujah. That's what Calvary is. That's what Calvary does. Oh, Judas, what you missed for a kiss. If you'd only come to Calvary, it could have been forgiven. Aren't you glad it's been forgiven? Aren't you glad it's been forgiven? At Calvary's cross, there is the work of grace that pardons sin. At Calvary's cross, there is the way to glory in the presence of the Savior. That malefactor, that thief, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And hanging there in agony, hanging there in pain, he looks to him and says, this day shalt thou be, here's the two words that mean everything, with me. Hallelujah. With me in paradise. It does not seem fair. It's hard to make the equation. How do you reconcile a life of sin? A man hanging for his deeds to die. And hanging there also is an innocent man who did not deserve to die. What merit? What right? By what right does this man have to be saved? By what right does this man have mouth to be forgiven. By what right may this man have entrance into the kingdom of God? Does deathbed repentance atone for a life of sin? No, but Calvary does. Hallelujah. That's what merits forgiveness. Your sins and mine. Sins that a lawyer could not argue away. Sins that a surgeon could not extract out. Sin that a medicine cannot cure. Sin that a judge cannot forgive. Your sins and mine, indelibly inscribed. Your sins and mine forever etched. But Calvary dies. Calvary dies. Calvary dies. That's the only way. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me. In other words, simply, so that you don't get lost, so that you don't lose your way, I'll just take you with me. Charing Cross. Charing Cross is the geographical center of London, England. Right in the very middle, in the center of Britain, the UK, London, the centermost part is Charing Cross. Everyone of Britain knows where Charing Cross is. And so, to all Londoners, it's a point of reference. No matter what destination you might seek, no matter what location you might pursue, they will give you directions from Charing Cross. If you want to go to Sandringham House, the summer vacation home of the Queen, they'll give you directions from Charing Cross. If you want to know how to get to Buckingham Palace, they'll give you directions from Charing Cross. If you'd like to see Windsor Castle, they'll tell you how to get there, but you got to come to the cross first. If you'd like to go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they could get you there, but you got to go to the cross first. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, the only way to get there is you got to go to the cross. And that brings me to a often told, but nevertheless true story. There, not far from that intersection, an English policeman happens upon a little boy. He's weeping uncontrollably, tears rushing out of his eyes and dropping down on the street. The policeman comes up to the little boy's side and said, "Say, sonny, what's the matter with you?" He's blubbering and stuttering, wiping tears. He said, "Mr. Policeman, I'm lost. I'm lost." He said, "Son, what is your street address?" He shakes his head pathetically and says, "Mr. Policeman, I don't know." He said, "Well, son, where's your mom and..." "Well, they were just here a moment ago, but now they're gone." He said, "Son, can you tell me of any familiar landmarks, of anything right close to where you live?" And suddenly, the little boy's countenance brightens, and a smile comes on his face, and he said, "Mr. Policeman, if you just get me to the cross, I could find my way home. That's my job in this service tonight, is to try to get some backslide to the cross. That's why I'm preaching like I'm trying to preach, is because you're hell-bent and you're hell-bound and you're going backward, devilward, and hellward, and you can't stop the fall. You can't save yourself. But if I could get you to the cross, we could get you home. If I could get you to the cross, you could..." Oh, I feel good in the house tonight. Somebody ought to give him some praise. Somebody ought to give him some glory. If I could get you to the cross, you can make it home. Give the Lord some praise in the house. What Judas missed for a kiss? The redemptive work of Calvary's cross. John chapter 20, verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. I love that part. Had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. Hallelujah. And knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Two words, watch it. Mary, Master. Oh, what Judas missed for a kiss. He missed the redemptive work of Calvary's cross. He missed the resurrection of a conquering Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm glad he lives tonight. I'm glad he reigns. I'm glad he's alive. I'm glad he lives. Hallelujah. Mary comes to the tomb, and she's weeping in confusion for her loss. She looks, and the tomb is empty. Oh, but Jesus has a way of doing everything against all natural order. For this tomb should have been a tomb that remained filled with a corpse. This tomb should have been a place that kept him, that cribbed him, that cabined him, that confined him, that cloistered him, that locked him in, and he couldn't get out. But Jesus is no ordinary man. Because while this was a virgin tomb, he came into this world through a virgin womb. He came into this world contrary to the laws of birth. And now he exits this world contrary to the laws of death. He's a living Lord. He's a Savior. He's mighty God. Somebody ought to give him praise in the house. And she turned, and he's standing. He's back on his feet again. Hallelujah. They put nails in his feet, and they put him in a tomb. But 3 days, he's back on his feet again. Oh, hallelujah. And she don't know what she's got. She don't know what she's got. She supposes him to be the gardener. Oh, but gardener though he may be. Yeah. Gardener like no other. Amen. Created a beautiful paradise. Amen. In Eden, where he carpeted it with grass, tacked it down with daisies, ribboned it with streams, and chandeliered it with the sun, and ventilated it with the wind. No gardener like him. But she don't realize what kind of Savior he really is. She don't realize what she's got. He's standing. He's on his feet again. And may I say, he's still alive. He's still Lord. He's still Savior. And he says, Mary. In confusion, she's weeping for her loss. And instantaneously, somehow with intuitive knowingness, at him saying her name, she knows who he is. Hallelujah. He says, Mary. And she says, Master. Hallelujah. She went to the tomb weeping. And now, when he calls her name, her weeping gives way to worship. May I say to us tonight, our weeping can change to worship. We don't have to weep anymore. He lives. He lives. He is alive. He's Savior. He's Lord. He's Lord of life. He's Lord of death. He's Lord in heaven. He's Lord of hell. He's Lord of all. Somebody ought to give him praise. He's Lord. And immediately Mary says, Master. She begins to worship him. And that's what we owe him, is worship. We owe him homage. We owe him praise, because he is Lord. Instinctively and immediately, when he calls her name, she knows who he is. And she says, Master. David Redding said that when he was just 18 or 19, he got that letter in the mail that so many of our boys got in the early days of the Second War. And David Redding said that when it came time for me to go, to a place I was appointed to show up, to be shipped out, he said, I went to mother and dad, sister and brother, and affectionately kissed them goodbye. And he said, then as I went to step off the porch and make that trip for my enlistment, I looked at Teddy. Teddy was my black Scottish shepherd sheepdog. He said, how do you tell a sheepdog that is your best friend that you're leaving and you don't know if or when you're coming back home? He said, I knelt down and I took Teddy's head in my hands and I said, Teddy, I'll be back. And he said, I left. He said, I stayed gone 4 years. He said, I'd been around the world more than once. And David Redding said, when I finally got my papers and I shipped out and I was going home, he said, my last part of the trip was a bus, and it dropped me off not far from home. He said, but it was in the dead of night, and I wanted to surprise Mom and Dad. So I had not let them know I was coming home. He said, I left the bus stop, and I began to walk. He said, I had got probably 100 yards from the house in the dead of night, and there was a warning bark. He said, I heard the gruffness in Teddy's tone. He said, as I approached closer in the dark, again, there was another bark, and there was more aggression in that bark. Teddy heard me, but he didn't know who I was. He said, after that bark, he said softly into the night, I said, Teddy? He said, immediately, there was a yelp. And there was a bark of recognition. And that dog ran straight to him in the dark, having not heard his voice in 4 years. But when he heard it, he knew who it was. That pales in comparison for me to try to tell you what happened to Mary that day when she peers in an empty tomb. And then suddenly, amen, the Lord says, Mary. And she says, Master, Master. Oh, somebody in the house ought to shout, Master. He's Lord. He's Savior. Amen. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that redeemed you. Somebody ought to say, Master. Somebody ought to give him praise. Somebody ought to worship him in the house tonight.
Oh, hallelujah. Could you worship him a little while? What Judas missed for a kiss,
Luke chapter 24. And behold, verse 13, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned. I love this. Jesus himself. Hallelujah. Drew near and went with them. Oh, Judas, what did you miss for a kiss? You missed the reality of Christ's companionship. You throwed that away. Hey, I won't go through all the detail. You Bible readers are well aware of the narrative, but very obvious in the setting of Scripture, there is the dullness of their burdened heart. Jesus even rebukes them and speaks of them being slow of heart. Now that is, they're dull. The dullness of their burdened heart. The dullness of their burdened heart. And finally, by verse 28, he made as though that he would go further. He's going to leave them. But it says there in verse 29, they constrained him. And that word means with force. They took hold of him, oh hallelujah, and said, abide with us. It is toward evening. They didn't want to let him go. They realized they had to have his fellowship. They had to have his friendship. They had to have him. May I say, it's toward evening. The sun's going down. It's getting dark. Amen. The day is about past. I need him to be with me. I've got to have him. I've got to have him now more than ever before. In this late hour, in this wicked day, I've got to have him. I've got to have a living Lord. I've got to have his constant companionship. I don't want to let him go. They took a hold to him. They didn't want to let him go. Don't leave us. Don't leave us. Stay here with us. And that's the dullness of their burning, burdened heart. But now, when he's known to them in the breaking of bread, they said, I've seen that somewhere before. Woo! I saw somebody else do that. Oh, hallelujah. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? Burdened hearts give way to burning hearts. That's what happens when you've got the constant companionship of a living Lord. I don't want to let him go. College president said that during the Vietnam War, a certain company of American soldiers had adopted a dog, and they had named it Boom Boom. This company of soldiers that adopted this dog that they affectionately called Boom Boom, his companionship built the morale of the troops, and he went with them everywhere they went. One of those soldiers said that they were once on a detail to claim the fatalities and the wounded. Helicopter set down. Out they went. Soldiers on their detail, tagging bodies, claiming the dead, picking up the wounded. Finally, they rushed back to the helicopter. Boom, boom, right with them. up into the helicopter they go. They strap the dead. They secure the wounded. And every soldier is in his seat and buckled in. Helicopter takes off. Helicopter's just maybe 100 feet or more in the air. And suddenly there's a gust of wind. The copter lurches to the right. It's almost completely to its side. Boom, boom. For some reason, it's untethered. And that dog is sliding across that steel deck right toward an open hatch. The soldiers that are in their seats, seat belted in, can't reach him. But there's a soldier on a stretcher, and with a wounded hand, he grabs a hold of the collar of that dog, and a wounded soldier holds that dog's collar until the pilot can make the ship back right. They said that after that as long as that man was convalescent in the infirmary, that dog never left the side of the man that had caught him in the nick of time. May I say, I was headed out, and you were headed out, and we were on our way down. But thank God for a wounded hand. Somebody ought to give God praise in the house tonight. What hell would you be in? Where would you be right now if it wasn't for a wounded hand? Oh, yeah, we're glory. Somebody ought to praise God in the house tonight for a wounded hand. Somebody ought to give God praise for a wounded hand. Somebody, somebody ought to praise God for a wounded hand. Give God praise in this room. Give God praise in this room. That's what Judas missed for a kiss. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're coming with a song. I feel the Holy Ghost in this room. Remember what I said to you at the beginning about meshing our hearts, knitting our souls as one to make a net? I'd like to see God pull somebody to this altar tonight, would you? Would you lift your hands and ask God to do it right now? Come on, church. Keep it up. We may have to put forth more effort than that. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Somebody mind the Holy Ghost in this place. Glory. You're here tonight. You're a backslider. I've attempted to preach to you tonight what you're going to lose for a kiss. You're going to miss Calvary's cross. You're going to miss a conquering Christ. You're going to miss the companionship of Christ. You're going to miss it. Stand with me all over the building. Reverently, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. From my right all the way over to my left, I want us to begin to pray. Pray aloud. There is somewhere within sound of your voice a backslider, a sinner, and they need to know that there's a church that cares for them. Have I got to pray in church on a Monday night? Oh, I feel conviction in the house. Don't kiss him goodbye. That farewell kiss could very well be a fatal kiss. You don't have to go to hell.